this month, January, focusing on that. Thank you. That is heaven right now. We are focusing on the prophetic word that the Lord gave me for the house, but also for the upcoming decade about this is the decade to see and to say. So as you see things, as you speak them, you are creating. You're co-creating with God. That's who you are. You're actually a co-creator because you are made in his image and in his likeness. And in that reality, the things that you see, you say. But the thing that God began to speak to us about was that we needed to see rightly, because how we see matters, and it's going to affect what you say. So if all you see is negative and that's what you're speaking, guess what you're building? Right. So we've got to learn to see well. We've got to learn how to see clearly. We've got to learn how what some of the things are that are even affecting our ability to see. And so last week's was about what? Anybody remember? Okay, so we also called that a pure heart, right? And so those who have a pure heart will what? See God. Come on. Okay, so these are important things. And so a pure heart means to have an uncontaminated heart, an undivided heart, a heart that is not filled with resentment and bitterness and judgment and critiquing and all of those things. And so that passage comes from Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. What a lot of people don't realize is that the Sermon on the Mount actually goes from chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. All three chapters are the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you're somebody that opens your Bible and you turn to chapter 7 of Matthew, you may conclude something differently because you don't know that it's actually part of two other chapters before. And so because of that, there's been a lot of wrong conclusions made about Matthew chapter 7. And so we're going to bring some clarity to that, I hope. So can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 5. Matthew 7, 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, basically has three major categories. And these are important in what you read in Matthew 7. So Matthew 7, 1 and 2, what I read there, right? Judge, lest you be judged, because for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by that standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Who is the judge there? So when you read that or you've heard that preached, they say who's going to judge you at the same measure? No right or wrong answer. What have you heard? No one's ever heard a sermon on Matthew 7? They say God. That's almost always what you hear. And if you look at the sermons you've heard, that's what they'll say. That God judged. God's going to judge you the same way you judge others. How many of you heard that? Right? This is the passage they take it from. Also, the other one is the reason that people go around and say, nobody can judge me but God. That's another abuse of this verse. It's a really miscommunicated, misunderstood passage. And so we're going to bring clarity to it because it has multiple influential purposes in the life of a believer if we will see them. So going back, Matthew 7, of course, as I said, is in the framework of the Sermon on the Mount. I've not yet figured out how to get this to be at the angle I want it. And so it's three parts. So chapter 5, if you go back and you read it, this is the passages as the Beatitudes, right? You know, blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on. If you go and you read that, you'll find that it's really about righteousness being a matter of the heart. It's about the fact that it's not about how you behave on the outside, but rather the condition of the heart. It's the condition of the inward life. It's the how you really are on the inside, not what it's like necessarily could look like portrayed as on the outside. So it's not just about behavior is what Jesus is highlighting. Remember, this is Jesus, one of his probably the greatest, biggest sermon, not the greatest, but the largest group of people he's ever preached to. And he is talking to a entire nation almost of Jews. So they have a system that they understand, a system by which they worship, a system by which they think that they know what God expects of them, that they think they know what their religion expects of them. And so Jesus is speaking to all kinds of people in the Jewish faith in Israel on this Sermon on the Mount. So remember that, because an audience is important. It's always important to remember who he's speaking to. So if you could mark chapter 5, it would be righteousness is a matter of the heart, not how I act. Because if my heart's straight, I'm going to act right. But I can act one way to you right now and then turn around and act another because my heart's really messed up and divided. So in chapter 6, when you read chapter 6, he's explaining that we are to be sincere in our faith, meaning it's actually something you live. It's not something that you do. It's not a performance. He's telling them that it's not about just these external behaviors. These are what had defined Judaism up to this point. Because if you remember last week, I talked to you about there was over 10,000. Maybe it wasn't Sunday. Maybe it was Wednesday. But there were over 10,000 laws added to the law that God gave on Mount Sinai. And so what had happened by the time Jesus came to the planet, the law, as they called it, had become such a burden for people, it was impossible to keep. It was nearly impossible to keep. Rites of purification, rites of washings, rites of this, rites of that, excesses all over the place. And Jesus was basically saying it's become a burden because everybody's trying to fix their life by making them look good on the outside instead of dealing with the inside. And so then he goes into Matthew chapter 7. And so let me go back. So in those chapters, in 5 and 6, Jesus is addressing two problems. And it's something that happens to us when we become externally focused. When we care more about how somebody acts than who someone is. When we care more about how somebody conducts themselves when we are present than what's really going on in their heart. There are issues that come out of that because that's not what God's interested in. Like if you look at various passages of the prophet Isaiah, one of them being God's chosen fast, I think it's Isaiah 50. I shouldn't even quote it, but it's called God's chosen fast, and God is dealing with them because they're upset that he's not answering their fast, but they're fasting for the wrong reasons. And what he is saying is that you're doing something on the outside when really the issue is on the inside, because you can fast all you want until you give to the poor, until you take care of the sick, until you take care of the widow, until you take care of the orphan. None of that matters to me because your heart is wrong. And that's what he's dealing with there. So he continues this, and here Jesus is now confronting this again in a different way, of course, than what Isaiah did. But he is basically telling them, the way you live has nothing to do with anything on the outside. How you live and how you conduct your life has everything to do with what you believe and how you live on the inside. And so you can clean the outside. You can do all the washings you want. You can, and we talked about this last week as far as the purification rituals and things. You can do the outside cleaning and make it look good. But when your heart's still rotten, it will eventually come out. It will eventually come out. If you haven't dealt with something you need to forgive, and you smile at somebody, and it might hold for a couple of months or 3 months or 4 months, but then guess what? They mess up again, and now do you not only have that moment, but you get to go back and recount the other two times that you were still ticked off with them because you never really forgave them. And so now you're not living with one offense, you're living with three or five or ten. And then you distance yourself and you pull away and all of those things because you tried to deal with the outside, because this is what they want me to do, this is how they expect me to act, instead of dealing with what's on the inside and getting healed. Getting delivered, getting set free, escaping from the lies, dealing with your fears. That's what we do. But it will never produce the life we want. Because it's got to flow from the inside out, not trying to get from the outside in. And so Jesus is dealing with this. He's saying basically, when you focus on external behavior as the main definition of your righteousness, of being right with God or being a good believer, then you're focusing on the external behavior, which is not what God wants. And then what happens is that people are tempted to pretend they've changed. In reality, their heart is exactly the same. So then we wonder why people in churches are wearing masks. You hear preacher after preacher talk about the masks that need to be taken off. It's because that's what we've taught. You don't look right and you don't act right. So then I focus on making sure I look right for you and I act right for you, instead of doing the dirty work of cleaning up what's on the inside. And cleaning up what's on the inside, that's hard work. It's messy. It can be ugly. You can know things about people you don't want to know. But love covers that, not expose it. Love covers that, not expose it. Love covers a multitude of sins. But we haven't created an environment because we care more about what people think than what people really do. And Jesus is dealing with that here on the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he's confronting. He's basically showing them the picture of what Judaism, up to that point, what the faith had produced and how it wasn't working. So then he gets to chapter 7. So in chapter 7, Jesus addresses the third problem that happens when you focus on behavior, on the outward. Jesus is trying to help us understand here that when we equate righteousness with behavior, we then think that we get to judge or criticize others by their behavior and how well they perform. So don't see these verses as isolated. Don't see this as oh, this verse says this, so then you can't judge me, because Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not lest you be judged. So use this verse as a weapon, which, by the way, anytime that you use a scriptural verse as a weapon, it's no longer love. It's void of love. If you want to attack someone, just use your own words. Don't try to use God's. Side note. So in context, the previous two chapters, 5 and 6, do not judge, Jesus said, or you'll... So in context to those previous chapters, meaning looking at chapter 7, I'm not even understanding my own writing this morning. So when we look at Matthew 7 here, specifically these five verses, don't isolate them, but in the context of do not judge is not, this is his first thought. Do not judge, lest you be judged. It is in the context of what he has already shared with them in chapters 5 and 6. So it's important that you understand that. That's not isolated. It's in the midst of him dealing with how people are trying to live based on actions and behavior instead of the heart. And because we tend to judge people by how they behave, and because we tend to make determinations by how they behave, and we tend to then look down on people based on how they behave. So it produces something in us. And so what Jesus then says in this passage, he goes on about the judging thing. He goes on and he says, so why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? So he's trying to point them to something here. So number one, we had talked about this. No, I don't want to start there. Hold on. So, okay, here we go. When Jesus says that, Jesus' audience knows that he's already been talking about a certain kind of judging. That he's been already talking about that, how this judging is hypocrisy. He's already revealing to them and pulling back the curtain and saying, that way is not authentic life. That's not a way to live. It's not a way to produce the life that you want. If you want to see God, your heart's got to be pure. It doesn't mat't how many times you go to the pool of Bethesda. It doesn't how many times you wash yourself ceremonially. It doesn't matter how many times that you go to church. It doesn't matter how many times that you go and worship. It doesn't matter how many doves you present on the altar. It doesn't matter how many lambs you present on the altar. If you don't change your heart, if you don't alter your heart, it'll never produce the life that God has for you. And that's basically why you're frustrated. It's not God that's failing. It's the system you are receiving that's failing. It's the way that you're seeing to worship God that's failing. That's what Jesus is telling them. And for a lot of us, we need to hear that same thing. The system that you expect or think should be working a certain way is actually failed. The way the church has conducted itself over the last few hundred years has actually failed in many aspects. So what Jesus is talking about here is the condemning attitude held by those that Jesus was speaking of. They understood, the people of that day understood that Jesus was focusing on the hypocrisy of external behavior, because in reality it produced nothing. First, it's assumed by most, as we were talking about here in Matthew chapter 7, that when we read that do not judge so that you'll not be judged, for in the way you judge you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure it'll be measured to you. People have said forever that that's God's measurement back to you. It has nothing to do with that. God is not in there at all. He is not part of this conclusion. If you look at this passage, if you look at what he is saying, but basically what he's saying is this is another picture of reaping and sowing. If you sow in judgment, that's how everybody's going to look at you. If you are constantly judging people, don't be upset when you get judged back. Don't be upset that you're looking at how someone behaves, and you hear this in the church all the time. I'm going to be critical of you, but I expect mercy for myself. I can judge you, condemn you, talk about you all that you want, but let me mess up one time and then I'm upset because I'm not getting the measure and grace I want. But what I'm getting is the judgment that I put back. And a lot of us don't understand that. You're reaping what you sowed. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you're not a forgiving person, don't expect people to be forgiving toward you. If you're a critical, condemning, angry person, don't expect people to be completely loving and all those things to you. You're going to get back what you're putting out. The law of reaping and sowing is not just about money, guys. It's about you. It's about yourself. It's about how you live your life. If you sow gratitude, you'll reap gratitude. If you sow grace, you'll reap grace. If you sow mercy, you're going to reap mercy. But if you live in constant judgment, condemnation, a critical spirit, if it's always judging other people, then you're going to get that back. You see it on Facebook all the time. People like to be critical of everything, but the moment someone criticizes them back, they delete them. Boop, defriend. I don't like that. I can say what I want, when I want, how I want, and everybody's just supposed to accept it. But the moment that you say something I don't like, I'm just going to delete you. Okay. That's how that works. By the same measure, so then don't get upset when suddenly you're no longer on somebody's friends list. The same measure in which you sowed, you're going to reap. So it's important that we get that. God is not the judge here he's talking about. It's not. You can't find it in this passage. But because of the wrong teaching about God being the judge, then no one thinks any other judgment comes but from God. But that's, again, bad teaching. So that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say that. It says the same measure, meaning you are going to reap what you sow. You're going to get back what you put out. We can't go around judging everyone about their behavior and not our own. I mean, perhaps much of what the church is struggling with now in our culture and our society, and how close so many are to receive from us, maybe the reason that we don't have a voice out there as much as we used to, maybe the reason that people aren't filling churches anymore, has nothing to do with their backslidden nature, but more about what we sowed. Now, because we sowed criticism and we sowed judgment and we became the morality police of how everyone and everything was supposed to behave, as we sat on our TV shows and criticized everything from gay pride to gay marriage to gay rights to single moms to abortions, as we sat at the world and were just critical and condemning, and the world looked at us and what we looked like were angry, judgmental, and no different, since our divorce rates match theirs, since our abortion rates match theirs, maybe the reason we don't have a voice is because we are reaping what we sowed. Perhaps this truth, this reality, is out there more than we even want to admit. Because we judge the world by their behavior, but when the world looks back and says, so why is your divorce rate the same? You're upset about our homosexuals because they're out and proud, but they're all in the closets of your churches. They're behind your pulpits and behind your keyboards. To the same measure, we're receiving it back. So we're not a trusted voice of reason and love. We're looked at through parameters that we established. And in the same way that we looked at the world down our nose, now the world looks at the church down its nose. Sorry, but that's the truth. And so Jesus is trying to help us out here. He's like, it doesn't matter if you were to bring an addict in here a day and we take them to rehab and we clean them up. If we don't get their hearts healed, they're going to be back on the street. And we can do that 25, 30 times until their heart changes. Nothing's going to change. We can clean up the outside, but until the inside is cleaned up, things aren't going to change. And guess what? If that's the truth about the big things in life, it's the truth about the small things in our own. About those very same judgments that we put on others, are we putting on ourselves first? That's what the whole log and dust is about. I mean, it's kind of like very cartoony if you think about it. Right? I mean, it's like something you're going to see on Wile E. Coyote or, you know, some crazy cartoon where there's a big old log stuck in somebody's eyeball. And so Jesus is being very deliberate in putting out that picture of how unreasonable that is, really. That your brother and sister who has a speck in their eye, that you want to come help them fix it while your vision is totally obstructed by a log. And the fact that you think that that dust is more important than the log in your own eye already shows how big the obstruction is. And so when our vision is obstructed, we can't see clearly. Not just the future. We can't see each other clearly. We can't see the world clearly. And what Jesus is saying is that in the hypocrite, that log that is stuck in their eyeball, that thing that is there that's so obvious but they don't see it, that God sees it, this huge log that's there that's in the way, that it's hypocrisy. It's very simple. You live one way and demand others live another. The hypocrisy of God coming and saying that I'm making a covenant with you, and I'm talking about the Jews at this point. I'm making a covenant with you that I will be your God and you will be my people. That I'm going to give you this land and make you a people and bring out of you kings and bring out of you nations, and that then they continue to walk away from him. And then you have leaders of the nation, leaders of that church, of that religious nation, because they were a theocracy. They didn't function in government one way and religion another. The religion governed. And so tithes and offerings were taxes as much as they were gifts to the church. That's the reality. And so they were unable to be as gracious as they needed to be. Because for them, what they demanded was performance. Honor the law. Honor what we say. Do what we tell you. Do what we teach you. There is never freedom. There was no liberty. When Jesus is anointed in Isaiah 61, that speaks of his anointing to go into the, he's been anointed to set free the captives and release the prisoners. He's not talking about those in dungeons. He's talking about the ones being held captive to religious mindsets that are prisoners of their own devices. That he's coming to be the light and preach the light to release them from their own captivity. That's why he's come. That's why Jesus comes. And so what he's doing on the Sermon on the Mount is doing that. And so for us in the church, for us here at Church of the King, for us to really understand what God wants and for us to see well and for us to be able to speak and say things, we have to see clearly. We can't allow our sight and our vision to be governed by hypocrisy. We can't look for one thing and expect one thing in others that we are not willing to be ourselves. We got to make sure that there is no obstruction of self-righteousness. That there's no obstruction of judgment or a critical spirit. That there's no obstruction of unforgiveness. That there's no obstruction of superiority. But also no obstruction of I'm uncorrectable. And no obstruction of I don't have anything to change. It's all you. We have to be very careful and search our own hearts. Because if not, we may look real nice on the outside. Like a whitewashed sepulcher, and be filled with rot on the inside. It was one of the woes that Jesus gave the Pharisees. Woe, woe, woe unto you Pharisees, for you are like a sepulcher, like a whitewashed sepulcher. And on the outside, you're pretty, you're shiny. You look good. You know how to smile. But on the inside, it's filled with rot and decay. There's no real life. I don't want to be a zombie Christian. I don't want to be the walking dead or the walking wounded. When healing is available, when deliverance is available, when forgiveness is available, when mercy is absolutely attainable. You know what's the other thing that I felt like I needed to say as far as in the same measure that you judge, you will be judged. Is guess what? You will also do that to yourself. If you're a harsh judge of others, sometimes you will become the harshest judge of yourself. And you will never feel like you succeed at anything, that nothing you do is good enough. That nothing you do will ever meet expectations, that you will always wonder and question, is it good enough? Am I good enough? And because we judge that way, we keep judging ourselves that way. And then guess what? We keep judging that way, and then we judge ourselves that way. Part of the reason some of us are not getting free of judgment, self-condemning thoughts, and a critical spirit is because we keep sowing it. And it's being measured back unto us. Not by God, but by ourselves. Because the same measure is measured back to us. So examine that if you know there's an area that you need to be free of. Jesus isn't saying God's going to judge you with this stuff. Everyone in your life and everyone around you will, including yourself. If you're graceless, don't expect grace. If you are merciless, don't expect mercy. If you are loveless, don't expect love from others. I'm not talking about God here. He loves you no matter what. But the way that you treat people is the way you will be treated. And I know there's exceptions. And you'll say, well, I did nothing but love this person and they blah, blah, blah. I've got that going on right now in my heart in some areas. But what the Holy Spirit began to speak to me is that that is your greatest test. Because can you be me even when they don't deserve it? That's when real love is sown. That's when real grace is given. That's when real mercy is actualized. Because that's exactly what he did for us. While we were enemies, while we were merciless, while we were unloving and unlovable, while we were at our worst and our ugliest, he still loved us, still gave us mercy, and not because we deserved it. And see, that's the thing. We can't hold back love because someone doesn't deserve it, because that's not the nature of love. These are all things that become logs in our own eyes. And they make it harder for us to see. It comes down to, how can I complain in this passage here about the obstruction? How can I complain about someone else's issue when I don't want to deal with my own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own, you hypocrite? The hypocrite was claiming to help someone else deal with their stuff. He was claiming to be wise, claiming to be zealous for the law, claiming to want to help somebody out. But what Jesus began to show and was revealing is that the man was unqualified to even help. The church can no longer be unqualified to help the world. We've got to remove the planks. We've got to remove the planks, the obstructions in our eyes. Because right now we are unqualified to help. We are divided among ourselves over doctrine. We're divided among ourselves over politics. We're divided among ourselves about presidents. We're divided among ourselves about issues of dogmatic nature. We're divided among ourselves by color. We stand in a place of division in multiple ways throughout the nations of the earth. So right now we are unqualified in many arenas to speak. But we're not unqualified to speak to one another and call each other to a greater place of love, to call one another to a greater place of understanding and revelation, to a greater place of seeking our own heart. We are certainly qualified to remind one another who we are, that we are loved and we are graced and we have received mercy, and that is who we are to the world. And so we are to release not the judgment that came at us by the measure, but the grace by the measure. So if you go back to that verse, meaning what Jesus teaches us, right, in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge so that you'll not be judged. So what if you begin to live this way? Show mercy so that you'll receive mercy. Show grace so that you'll receive grace. Show love so that you will be loved. For in the way that you love, you will be loved. And by the standard of measure, it's going to be measured back to you. What if we removed the negative and shifted it to the positive? Because the absolute opposite becomes true. That if in the same measure that I have received grace, what was the measure of grace you received from Jesus? Is there a limit on it? Is there a time stamp? Expiration date? Is there a container full and then once it runs out, it's out? So in the same measure of mercy that I've received, I'm to give out. In the same measure of love that I've received, I'm to give out. And more. Because the reality is that his love never fails. His love never quits. Your love never runs out on me. So we could even shift this thing so it's not so negative, because that's not the point. But until we can be those who are merciful, until we can be those who are grace-filled, until we can be those who are forgiving, until we can be those who are not bitter and angry and twisted, there's a place of where we have no qualifications to remove the dust from another's eye. And once we remove the plank, then we can gentler, easier, more willingly remove the dust from a brother's eye. And the reason that it's a plank in the eye of the hypocrite is because they know better. They know the truth. They know the truth. See, Jesus is saying that the man was unqualified to help because he was a hypocrite, an actor, a pretender. We can't be actors and pretenders. We become actors and pretenders when we begin to qualify and to work harder on making sure we look good than that we are good. That we behave well instead of being well. And that it looks like I've been made whole instead of that I'm actually whole. That's when you become an actor. That's when you're a pretender. And he wants us to deal with our stuff first. And what he is showing us here is that these issues, they have got to become a priority. The plank is the obstruction, and it affects how you see. It affects how you see the world. It affects how you see others. It affects how you see yourself. It affects how I see myself. When there's a plank in my eye, how clearly can I see to even remove a piece of dust from yours? And see, the kids have come to me all the time. Man, there's something in my eye. And I'm looking. I can't see it. I get my glasses on, and I might be able to see it. Sometimes when it's just a piece of dust, you can't even see it. All you know is that they can feel it. So even with my vision unobstructed, we can't necessarily see the right way to remove it. So my job is to be the grace, to be the mercy, to be the love, to be the hands in action, to be the feet in action, to show up. So in order for us to continue this idea, this study of that this is the decade to see and to say, then I need to see people the way God sees people. I need to see this world the way God sees it. I need to see each of you the way God sees you. I need to see my workplace the way God sees my workplace. And that is to be without judgment, without criticism, with a pure heart, so it's undivided, uncontaminated. So that I can be a witness and stand as a testimony in the world of who God really is and what he has really done. There are some things God wants to establish in this earth that are amazing. We have the answers that the world needs. The answers to most of the issues in the world, I believe the church has. But because we have a plank, we can't see them. And because we can't see them, because our vision's obstructed by division, by racism, by misogyny, by prejudices, by anger, by bitterness, by unforgiveness, because our eyes are blocked, we can't see what God wants to give the world because we can't see past ourselves. But with clear vision, God is going to begin to reveal things and show things. And once the church really begins to see it, we will begin to say it. And once we begin to say it with the right heart, what God has determined, what God has devised, and what God has determined for the earth will begin to be established as we see well and speak well. All things around us will get well. Amen. Amen. See, you got my big three. So today's big three, righteousness is not based on behavior. It can't be determined by how someone acts, good or bad. Two, if I sow the judgment of others, I will reap the judgment of others. Number three, my focus is to be upon what is happening with my internal life. How I think, not what I think, how. Why do I think that? Why do I feel that way? What has happened that I have made this conclusion about a person, about a system, about a thing, about a race, about the army, about Trump? What has happened, whatever it is, that stirs me to anything but love? That stirs me to anything but grace? What is going on in how I think and why I think? And for us, it's about finding Jesus in that. How I find Jesus and where I find Jesus in that. Amen. I'm going to pray and then we'll do communion. Father, we thank you that this is the decade to see and to say, to see as you see and to proclaim the things that you want proclaimed in the earth, to watch things be established by just speaking them, by watching darkness flee because we saw something and spoke into it, by watching things be established that have hearts have cried out for generations, because now we suddenly see what we couldn't see before, because we're seeing past hypocrisy and judgment and criticism, and we're seeing past the idea or need to think people need to behave a certain way. That we are seeing past those things to see who they truly are, what you truly desire. And then once we see those things, we can speak them, we can declare them, we can prophesy them, we can watch them be established before our very eyes, because we see well, we will speak well. So Father, we pray, establish your will in our hearts. Show us how to examine our hearts, that we would have pure hearts. And show us any place that our vision is obstructed by our own hypocrisy and our own unwillingness to be to the world what we expect Jesus to be to us, and bring that hypocrisy to an end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to invite everyone to the communion table. Gather around the table of the Lord.